And sometimes as Christians we retreat, and so that's why we've got verses on the back. And we had four different t-shirts printed up in the Russian language, and each day it seemed like there was a good number of the people on board the ship. This is actually a shirt from last year. This particular verse is Acts 16:31, "Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved." I meant to have Rich bring his hat. I think you still have a gospel hat. And it also has Acts 16:31 on there. Let me tell you about a little bit of the foolishness over here. First of all, UPS has arrived, and so it'll pay off that you came to the meeting this morning, because there'll be some people that will come in tonight looking for those books, and we'll be able to tell them that they're gone. But if you were interested in those, if you'll see us afterwards, we'll deal with those. I never thought I'd grow up and play with dolls, but nonetheless, that seems to be what has happened. But the political dolls have quite a story. For example, some of you may remember a man by the name of Khrushchev. Well, this is Khrushchev. And on some of the dolls, they paint a shoe because of his great moment in the United Nations when he banged with a shoe. And so there's some great political satire in these dolls. As a matter of fact, every time the KGB begins to flex their muscles, the first thing they do is they run all these vendors off the street. I haven't checked the red doll yet. It may be in that one, but some of those, the very last little teeny doll, is actually the devil. And what it says is that the whole system of communism came out of hell. Sometimes it's just a skeleton in the last one, but this one has corn on it, and it's quite a story. You remember that Khrushchev was one who began buying grain from the United States, and yet they never admitted to the people of Russia that they were buying grain. Now, they have a growing season in northern Russia of about 45 days. It's impossible to plant and harvest corn in 45 days. But to impress his people, as well as visitors, every year they would plant grain. And this grain would be about this tall. And when people came, they would go through the fields and spray the corn, which had turned brown, green. And the ground was green and the corn was green. And this would be in November. But they did it to impress visitors. It was so ironic. And they've never confessed to it yet, but on almost every doll you find, they will paint a little corn on there to remind the people what a hoax the whole system is. I thought I would be in the minority when I went over there and hated communism. But that's not true. The people with money and power are still there. They're communists, but you'll find most of the common people despise communism. Well, today, I want to take a break from our study in Philippians, and I trust you'll allow me to do that, not because there's not more that we could read and should study there, but I would like to share with you about some of the aspects that are going on in Russia. And so take your Bible this morning, and we want to look at two passages, and then I trust you'll forgive me as I spend the rest of the time telling you some of the incidents that have occurred over the last 2 years. I remember well the first trip to Russia, because as soon as I came back from my first trip to Russia, I was picked up at the airport and came right here. And so I know some of you are aware of the first people I ever told about Russia are sitting in this audience. And so I will mention some of those things, but as well, I've had the privilege to be back over there 4 or 5 times since then. And I can tell you that my heart is still there. And if I were given at this moment any choice in the world to be, I would be in Russia. And I don't say that to offend you. It's just that I think the Lord is coming soon. And if I had time, if I knew he was coming in 1 hour, I would want to be in Russia, somewhere in downtown Yaroslav, with a microphone and this shirt on, because I think in the last hour, I think we could see 2,000 or 3,000 people come to Christ. And I don't know if that's true in America, but I'm quite sure it's true there. And so I can tell you that that's where my desire is, even at this time. And again, I don't say that in any way to be derogatory toward you. It's just that I think that right now God is working in that country, and it's a delight to be where God is working. John's Gospel, chapter 4, and verse 35. Throughout each morning, we've been trying to deal with being single-minded, being submissive-minded, being spiritual-minded. We'll continue that lesson on Friday if the Lord tarries. But today we want to look at the aspect of the open door in Russia. John's Gospel, chapter 4, verse 35, "Say not you, there are yet 4 months, and then comes harvest. Behold, I say unto you, lift up your eyes and look on the fields, for they are white already to harvest. And he that reaps receives wages and gathers fruit unto eternal life, that both he that sows and he that reaps may rejoice together. And here is that saying true. One sows and another reaps. I sent you to reap that on which you bestowed no labor. Other men labored, and you are entered into their labors. We have been the beneficiary of harvesting souls where others have labored. And I'll tell you about that. Because as I tell you these stories, I want you to know that God is so great and so wonderful that He can use us in spite of all the mistakes we make, and we are making plenty of them. But when the field is white unto harvest, and when God is blessing, it is incredible to see what takes place. And so he asks us to look to the fields that are white unto harvest. And I've got to confess to you, as I look around America, I don't know that we're white unto harvest, do you? I think we're on path ground, hard ground. I think we're on stony ground. I think for sure we're that place where there are weeds and wheat growing together. And it's hard to distinguish between the two. And as the weeds come up and the thistles come up, remember, it chokes out. And he says that those weeds and those thistles are the cares of this world. And we have plenty of them in our country, don't we? But thank God there are fields white unto harvest. Not only Russia, but Romania and Mexico and areas of South America. And thank God, even in this country, there are still pockets of grain that is white unto harvest. And may God give us a vision to have our hearts and our labor in those areas where there's a white field. Well, we want to speak more about this verse a little later, but I want you to turn, if you will, to 2 Kings. 2 Kings chapter 6 and verse 24 for another story, and then be reminded of the one we read on Sunday morning concerning the Good Samaritan. It was the priest and the Levite that when they saw the Samaritan, or when they saw the Jew injured and left half dead, as the scripture said, on the side of the road, they moved to the other side of the road. They wanted nothing to do with this Jew that had been injured. The priest, no doubt, represents religion. The Levites, no doubt, represents those of the society that supposedly were keepers of the law. And neither religion or the law could fulfill what God wanted done. And I think that's true today. I look around at religion, and you know, religion cannot answer the call, can they? Because you see, religion says, give me, give me, give me. And so when you go to a country like Romania or Russia, you can't say give me. They have nothing to give. The people there are so thankful that when you give them a Bible, or if you give them a tract, some of the little Bibles we hand out are called Malinke Bibles. They're 2 inches by 2 inches, 27 salvation verses. And people are so desperate for the gospel that my son gets on a subway with a box of 1,000, rides the subway, giving those out, then he gets on the subway and rides it back on the other side of the street. And by the time you're done, when you ride up there and back, I'm talking a matter of less than 10 minutes, 1,000 are gone. My daughter's favorite thing to hand out are little Malinke Bibles. And as she begins to hand them out in the crowd, by the time she's done with an armload of Malinke Bibles, there are people tugging on her shirt, pointing to the verse, wanting to be saved from reading 27 verses of Scripture. Where is that in America? Well, maybe there was a day when it used to be, but it's no longer. And when you see that, at first, I think if someone were to describe that to me, I'd say, that's impossible. You're exaggerating. And I'm glad that there are people in this audience who have traveled with us there. And tonight you'll see the film recorded by ABC News. And there's not a single thing that they report in there that we're not saying, you know what, that's exactly the way it occurred. They'll even show the conversion of a man in the city of Uglich. But remember, there was a Samaritan, an enemy of the Jew. And when he saw the man that was injured, he came over to where he was. And he made bandages out of his own clothes. He gave him wine and oil. He gave him medicine out of his own provision. He put the Jew, the natural enemy of him, on a donkey and rode him in to where help could be. He paid for his help, and he said, here is more money, and I'll be back in several days to check on him. And the Lord says, all right, which one was a neighbor? And I really believe that parable was probably written for me. Because I can tell you honestly and openly that I hated the Russian people. And I stated that. So it's only fitting that I would be one that gets to go to Russia. Because I've learned very different. I can tell you that I love the Russian people. I hate communism more now than ever. But I can tell you this, I love the Russian people. And then the other story is in 2 Kings chapter 6 and verse 24, and we want to read this. I know some of you are familiar with it, but I think it expresses the best of my feeling this morning. Verse 24, it came to pass after this that Ben-Hadad, king of Syria, gathered all his host and went up and besieged Samaria. And there was a great famine in Samaria, and behold, they besieged it until an ass's head was sold for 80 pieces of silver and a fourth part of a cab of dove's dung for 5 pieces of silver. Can you imagine people that hungry? In our home, we have 2 teenage boys. For the last 6 months, we had a Russian boy living there, and it's impossible to fill them up. Their favorite food is Taco Chico. I don't know if you have taco up here, but I love it when they have a sale of 5 tacos for $1 because I give each of them $5. They go and they eat. Because if they can eat an hour or so before dinner, it just knocks the edge off of dinner. Don't point at people. It's incredible to see this. Valeri, our Russian boy, he discovered McDonald's. And his favorite order is 2 Big Macs, 2 fries, 2 Cokes. And 20 minutes later, he's ready for dinner. I mean, it's absolutely phenomenal. But I can see, as I announce to these boys, hey, guess what's for dinner? Donkey head. Well, that's exciting, isn't it? I don't know about you, but even barbecued donkey head doesn't appeal to me. But listen, the famine was so bad, there was such an acute hunger that they were willing to pay 80 pieces of silver for a donkey's head. Can you imagine that kind of hunger? And if you think that's bad, a fourth part of a cab of dove's dung for 5 pieces of silver. I lose my appetite to think about it. But it got worse. Look. Verse 26, and as the king of Israel was passing by upon the wall, there cried a woman on him, saying, help my lord, O king. And he said, if the Lord do not help thee, how shall I help thee? Out of the barn floor, out of the wine press? And as the king goes, he hears a woman crying. And he says, why do you cry to me? I'm just a king. I'm only the most powerful man in the whole city. Cry to God. And if God can't help you, how can a man help you? You see the frustration of this king? And here's what happens. And the king said unto her, what ails thee? And she answered, this woman said unto me, give thy son that we may eat him today, and we will eat my son tomorrow. So we boiled my son and ate him. And I said unto her in the next day, give thy son that we may eat him. And she has hidden her son. Can you imagine that kind of starvation? When people are so hungry that they not only eat donkey's heads and calf and pigeon manure, but as well they eat their own children. I mean, this is an incredible famine, isn't it? And now the king, look what happens. Verse 30, and it came to pass when the king heard the words of the woman that he tore his clothes and he passed by upon the wall, and the people looked and behold, he had sackcloth beneath upon his flesh. Then he said, God do so and more also to me if the head of Elisha. And he begins to blame it on the prophet of God. God always gets the credit for these things, doesn't he? And then look if you go to chapter 7 and verse 1. Then Elisha said, hear ye the word of the Lord. Thus saith the Lord, tomorrow about this time shall a measure of fine flour be sold for a shekel, and 2 measures of barley for a shekel in the gate of Samaria. Then the Lord, on whose hand the king leaned, answered the man of God and said, behold, if the Lord would make windows in heaven, might this thing be? Grand, isn't it? The prophet stands up and says, listen, as hungry as you are, I want you to know that by this time tomorrow, there will be so much food that you can buy a whole measure of fine flour for 1 shekel. You can buy 2 measures of barley for 1 shekel, and it will be in the gate of Samaria. It will be so commonplace, there will be enough left over to sell anyone who wants it. And the right-hand man of the king says, listen, if God were to open up windows in heaven and drop grain straight down, there's no way he could drop enough grain that the price would be like that. I like his answer. He said, behold, thou shalt see it with thine eyes, but shall not eat of it. You talk about a great prophetic statement. We don't have time today. Look at the end of the story. You read it. It was fulfilled literally exactly as God said. But the story continues on. Verse 3, there were 4 leprous men at the entrance of the gate. And they said one to another, why sit we here until we die? They had some options. You see, these leprous men, they lived outside the city. And the way the lepers got fed is if there was plenty of food inside the city, then the leftover food would be dumped over the wall. And whatever was left over, they would get it. Or if there was garbage left over, they would throw it over the wall and the lepers would have the leftovers and the garbage. But when there was no food in Samaria, and when food was so desperate that they would eat donkeys' heads and their own children, there was nothing to throw over the wall. And these leprous men said, you know, we're going to die. If we sit here, we're going to die. And so we have some choices. One, we can stay right here until we die of starvation, or we could go down to the enemy. We could surrender ourselves to the enemy and say, listen, we will be your servants, we'll be your slaves. Just give us one meal. And these men decide, since they're going to die anyway, they say, all right, let's go down and let's surrender ourselves to the enemy. And maybe they'll give us one meal. They were desperate men, weren't they? They had a hideous terminal disease. They were starving. They couldn't even get in to be with their family and friends. They were shut out. And in desperation, they surrendered to the enemy. And as they go down, it records it. It's interesting because it says that in verse 5, as they go down, they come to the very first tent of the Syrians. And you know what? When they knock on the tent door, no one's there. They walk in and they can't believe their eyes because spread on the table is dinner, all ready to eat. And they sit down and they eat a whole meal. And they look around the tent and they take everything of value and they grab it and they run and they hide it. And then they come back to the next tent. And guess what? The dinner's ready. And they eat it. And they take the value and they hide it. And they're coming back for the third time. My theory is the four lepers must have been teenagers. Because they're coming back for the third meal. And finally, verse 9, what do they say? Then they said one to another, we do not well. This day is a day of good tidings and we hold our peace. If we tarry till morning light, some mischief will come upon us. Now therefore come that we may go and tell the king's household. They said, how can we eat another meal without going back and telling the whole city there's food and there's plenty of food? You can eat your fill. The enemy has made dinner and they've left all of a sudden. The Bible says that God sent a noise right at meal time so that the meal was already prepared. Isn't God's timing wonderful? And there is the entire setting of dinner for a multitude of people. And you know what? The village refuses to believe them. They send out one person, and it comes back, and he says, you know what? It's exactly true. And if I were an artist, you know what I'd like to paint? I'd like to paint the scene of the gates of the city being opened up and starving people running for dinner. Now, the reason I love this story is because, you see, I'm one of those leprous men. I had a terrible disease. It was called sin. And you know what? God fed me. I don't know why He saved me. I don't understand. Of all the people in the world, why He allowed me to come, I don't know why. But I'll tell you this, I'm through trying to figure out why. I'm just going to thank Him that He did it. And I see all that we have in Christ, and I see how much there is left over when we eat in our fill. And you know what? I want to spend the rest of my life telling other hungry people, hey, there's food. Come to Jesus. There's food. There's plenty of food. And watching starving people come to eat has got to be the grandest thrill of all. And I think that's their pleasure today. To point to Christ and say, there's food and there's plenty of us if anyone wants to come. I think that's the conditions in Russia. The first time I went to Russia was in June of 1991. I went there almost in opposition. Because a good friend of mine who had taken me on who's a travel agent who goes to the assembly, came to know the Lord late in life. I came back and to be honest, I was discouraged because I've been at camps and conferences and I said, I'm done preaching. I've decided why I run all around the country because I watch people take notes, I see them buy books and tapes, and I don't see one difference in their life. I'm done. I'm just going to stay here and run the school and stay here and do a radio program and it would just be fun to be a whole week at home and not pack a suitcase. And he said, well, you know, you'll rest in a day or two. And I continued my stubborn ways. And he continued to say, you know, I think you ought to go to Russia. I said, no, I'm not going. You go. I said, I hate the cold. I hate the Russians. I said, you go. He says, I think God is calling you. I said, no. I said, I think God is calling you to Russia. And I mean, he would just pester me. And finally, he said, okay, he says, I think you're serious. I think you really mean this. But he said, what if I knew of a place that you could go, and if you preached, the people would respond? I said, well, I'd probably go one time. And so he said, well, let's go to Russia. And so that's really how I went to Russia. We had ordered 3,000 New Testaments. And because we didn't know whether or not this was still under the communist regime, we didn't know whether we'd get them or not. We brought 600 New Testaments in our suitcases. And the very first night we got there, we thought, we'll just try it out. And we went to Red Square with 300 of those 600. And when I tell you in 5 minutes, every New Testament was gone, I'm not exaggerating. And all around Red Square, whoever didn't get one, they were seated, and sometimes there were soldiers, and they were standing up reading out of the New Testament to maybe 20 other soldiers. I'll never forget the sight as long as I live. A wedding was taking place, and the man who was filming ran over, presented the bride with it. That's good luck to get a Bible of any kind, and especially on your wedding day. And they go to Red Square on their wedding day for good luck, and right in the middle of the wedding ceremony, he interrupts by giving a New Testament to the bride. They stop the entire wedding, and we line up in the wedding picture, and there we are in the wedding picture, holding the Bible, standing between the bride and groom. I mean, that's just like it is in America, isn't it? And within 5 minutes, every New Testament was gone. Within a few minutes, every tract was gone. And you know what we realized? We didn't bring enough. And so that night, we went back to the ship. The next day, we were to have the official tour of Red Square. And so here we go with the last of our 300 New Testaments. As we were eating lunch that day, I told my travel agent, Gail Baxter, I said, listen, I'm going to call the young man. I just want to make sure that we have our Bibles because we were to have 3,000. And I said, I think I'll order a few more. Well, as I went to call, I got a hold of the young man, and he said, I'm glad to hear that you know that you're here, and yes, I've got your Bibles. And I said, is there any chance we could get a few more? He said, well, as a matter of fact, he said, you could. He said, about how many would you like? And I said, well, if we had 10,000, I knew we could get rid of 10,000. And he said, well, he said, we could do that. And he said, but you know, he says, the trouble is, he said, with that many, I'm going to have to get some young men to help me at the university to load them. I said, well, since you're going to do that, I was really thinking more of 15,000. He says, well, we could give you 15,000, but he said, the trouble is, he says, now I'd have to go to two warehouses. I said, well, if you're going to go to two warehouses, actually the number I had in mind was 20,000. And he says, well, we could sell you 20,000, but now, he said, it will take two trucks. I said, well, since you're going to the trouble to hire men, go to two, and with two trucks, I said, we might as well get 30,000. I mean, that's a round number, 30,000. And so we agreed on 30,000. I didn't know where I was going to put them on the ship. Frankly, I didn't know how I was going to pay for them. But I knew I could give them out. And so when I went back, Gail said, did you get a hold of it? I said, yeah, I did. He said, well, did you order a few more? I said, I did. He said, well, how many did you get? I really didn't want to tell him. So I said, well, 30,000. He said, how many? I said, 30,000. He said, I thought you said 30,000. Well, I said, that's what you thought I said? Well, as a matter of fact, I said, I did. He says, where are we going to put them? Well, that was another problem. If you saw the first video, you know that we had to line the entire outside of the ship with Bibles. Well, we had no problem giving away 30,000. And on that trip, I continually thought, wouldn't it be something? We only had 38 people. We only had 30,000 Bibles, 60,000 tracts. And I began to think, you know, I'm sure there's 100 people that would come. And if we had 100 people, just think if we could give out 100,000 Bibles. And so we did one of the more berserk things in our life. We chartered a ship. They would hold 100 people. And they began making ridiculous demands about deposits and all this. And by Christmas time, when we were to have the deposits for 100 people, we had 128 that wanted to go. And Gail said, you know, I don't believe that God has exercised the heart of 28 people to be told that there's no room on the ship. And so we were able to get a larger ship. And by then, we not only had 100,000 Bibles, but by then we had 500,000 Bibles. And to make a long story short, by the time we sailed, we had 317 people. We had 3 million Bibles and tracts. If you were to weigh, it's easier to talk about weight. We had over 100 tons of printed material to put on the ship. We had 40 tons of food and 10 tons of medicine. When we went on the ship and we began to load it on, the captain was absolutely paralyzed when he saw truck after truck show up. Matter of fact, here's what he said. He said, this is a passenger ship, not a freighter. And we filled every available room. As a matter of fact, downstairs in the engine room, we packed the engine room full of green beans. The Groves were with us on the trip. They can testify to that. Every hallway was lined with Bibles. The library was filled with Bibles. The lounges were filled with Bibles. Around the outside of the ship, there were Bibles. Finally, he came and he says, how many more do you have? I said, well, we have a few more. We had two more truckloads at that particular point in time. And by the time we finished the cruise, we were able to give out 2.1 million Bibles and tracts. Now, while those are the numbers, the thrill is always in individual people. And I want to tell you some of those stories. I believe that maybe one of the special times, at least in my experience there, was a little old lady a little lady, and I'm about the only one that's ever gone on these cruises that can speak no Russian. I mean, absolutely none is my vocabulary. And I try to say the words, you know, but, you know, they use these words, and when I say it, pajamas is how it comes out. You know, and it's pajolster or something like that, a pastrami. I get it wrong every time. And so I'm trying to tell her, this is a gift. Edipadarka. And she looks at me, and I'm probably saying, do you eat dog food? Because she cannot figure out, what is this guy? And then I tell her, read my shirt. And my shirt says, this is a gift from North Americans. And have you received your free gift? A Bible from us and eternal life from Jesus Christ. And so finally, I take a Bible, and I stick it right in the sack of food that she has. And when she realizes that this is a Biblia, a Bible, and it's a gift, the lady puts her sack down, she grabs that Bible, she cannot believe it. And as she begins to, she comes right to my feet, she grabs my feet, she begins to weep and cry, I can't get loose. And she's talking Russian, and finally an interpreter comes, and when we get this lady on her feet, she puts her hand in her sack, she fishes around, she comes out with a loaf of bread. And she puts it up to me so I can smell it. It's been freshly baked. She probably just purchased it. She wants me to have it. I tell her, no, I said, I can't. I said, that's your dinner. I can't take it. My interpreter says, you must take it. Because she's telling you that since she has the Bible, there's no need for her to eat. Is that the way you feel about the Bible? You know, I long for the day that America will want a Bible that way. And as this lady weeps, I begin to weep because I've never seen anyone want a Bible to that extent. I think of a young man who was a movie star, and one of the interpreters, the first time we went, I had only one believer for an interpreter. All the rest were unbelievers. And one of the unbelieving interpreters was so excited because a movie star came up in a long black car, because all over the dock, word got out that we were loading Bibles. Matter of fact, we were known as the Bible ship. And so the interpreter came and said, this is a movie star. And he heard that you're giving out Bibles. Can he have a Bible? So I gave him a Bible. He wanted me to sign it. And then he signed a sheet of paper with his name and the movie he was working at. It meant nothing to me. But I was glad to see that the interpreter was so excited. And so in a few minutes, the big black car came again. And he wanted three more Bibles. And so I gave him some tracts. And he left. And a few minutes, here comes the big black long car again. And this time, all they wanted were about 60 or 70 tracts. And I said, now listen. I said, don't just collect these. I said, you've got to read the Bible. You've got to read the stories of the Bible. Oh, he says, we are. He says, we've called off shooting movies the rest of the day. He said, we're just reading the Bible. That's just like Hollywood, isn't it? I mean, can't you see Hollywood interrupting a day of filming to read the Bible? One of the scenes, there are scenes that are etched into your mind that you never get over. One of those is in a small city. And as we were there handing out Bibles, I think it was only our second day of the journey, we were handing out Bibles, and as occurred every time, the people would rush on you, and you would give them out as quickly as you could, and you'd go back to the bus and get more, and finally, there would be a time when you had to say, they're gone. We're sorry, they're gone. And I remember in this small village, maybe of 40 or 50,000 people, that when this occurred, second in line, there was a mother and a young girl. The girl may have been 10 years old. And I remember her eyes looking at me as if to say, why didn't you give me a Bible? Because literally, when you would hand a Bible to these people, their hands would tremble because they had heard about a Bible. Some had never seen a Bible. Most had never touched a Bible. They couldn't imagine owning a Bible. A doctor, a medical doctor in Moscow makes about $20 a month. In some of the smaller cities like Yaroslavl, maybe $7 a month. This Bible would sell for anywhere from $20 to $50. In Moscow. So it's a hopeless dream for anyone to own a Bible like this. And so this young girl, as we ran out of Bibles, I had to say, no more. And the interpreter said, we're out of Bibles. We're sorry. And this girl looked at me as if to say, how could you not give me a Bible? And as I went back to the bus, all I could think of was that little girl's face. And so on the bus, I said, does anyone have a Bible? Does anyone even have a New Testament? And one of the ladies said, yeah, we each had a bag that we carried with us so that you put tracts and Bibles in there and you could wander away from the bus. And she says, I do. And so she put her hand in her bag and she pulled out about three New Testaments. And so I grabbed those New Testaments and a handful of tracts, and I began running down the street in the direction I saw her mother and her walking. And about two blocks away from the bus, I caught her. And when she saw me, I gave her that Bible. And I'll tell you, it was an incredible time because she began to weep and I began to weep. And I'll never forget that moment. And then we said our goodbyes, and on the way back, I handed out the other two New Testaments. I was on the other side of the street handing out tracts, and by the time I got back to the bus, the people were looking for me, and I couldn't believe my eyes because there was a mother and that little girl. I couldn't imagine. How did they get there before I got there? And when that little girl saw me coming toward the bus, she ran toward me, and she just jumped like this and grabbed me right around the neck. And through the interpreter, she presented me with a little handkerchief. I have it at home. I don't even carry it anymore. It's too precious. And through the interpreter, she had said, this is the most valuable thing I own. And I want to give it to you. Because she says, now that I have a Bible, I don't need it anymore. I probably told that story 50 times. I can't think of that little girl without weeping. Of course, more than anything else, I pray that she has come to know Christ. But I saw what people felt for the Bible because they knew the difference between how they live and what we have. They felt was the Bible. That's true. Do you know that? The real difference between Russia and America, I'll tell you what it is. It's this book. And it's Jesus Christ. That's the difference. It's not so much their government. It's this, the freedom for God to bless as He has blessed in this country. That's what it is. Well, there are dozens of other stories from the first trip I could tell you. The following June, when we went back with 300 people, everyone you talked to would have different stories. I think of one lady, one lady who got in trouble from her husband because she went to Walmart and she bought 10 pair of reading glasses for $5 each. Because she said, you know, I bet there's people over there that can't read because of their eyesight. And so she bought 10 pair of reading glasses, and when her husband found out about it, did he ever give her the business? Wasting the Lord's money. And the very first day, off the ship, she's handing out a Bible, and she sees a woman, and the woman won't take the Bible, she points to her eyes. And she is so excited, she unzips her little bag, she gives her a pair of glasses, and she gives her a Bible. And I mean, this lady is ecstatic. She can read, and she has a Bible. And so she goes back, and she can hardly wait to tell Harold. And Harold says, yeah, but you've got 9 more pair. Sounds just like a husband, huh? And the next day, off the ship, Harold runs into the man, and he does this. Can't see. And he says, where's Connie? Where's Connie? And you know what? She has a pair of glasses. She pulls them out, and she gives them to this man. And now this man has a pair of glasses and a Bible. And you know what? They gave out the 10th pair of glasses, the last pair of glasses, on the very last day that they were in Russia. Isn't God wonderful? Now, I told that story. And in September, I had a young man with me, and so he brought a pair of his old glasses, his own old glasses. He put them in his pouch, and he went there. And on the very last night of the crusade, he says, to be honest, he says, my faith is being tested. I said, what do you mean, Bob? He says, well, he said, I remember the story that you told about this family that had 10 pair of glasses and they gave out all 10. He said, I've been carrying one pair of glasses this entire trip and I haven't seen anyone that needs them. And that night as we were handing out Bibles at the end of the crusade, there was a family there and the man was wearing a pair of glasses. One lens was shattered. And as they came to get their Bible, he took his glasses, looked at it, then he quickly gave his glasses to his wife and she looked at it and they claimed the Bible. And when Bob saw it, he could hardly wait. He went over there and he gave him this pair of glasses. And he, as he says, he's no eye doctor, he said, it must have been a perfect prescription. And they were so excited and they gave him the broken glasses. I said, Bob, she could have used the broken glasses. I said, oh, and he ran out into the night looking for these people, trying to get back. I tell you, the Lord's good, isn't he? Another man went on the trip with us, the second one in June. And he described, as he was leaving the morning from his house, it was kind of a cool morning, and so he had a jacket on, and he went in to tell his little son goodbye. And when he did, for some reason, he saw his little son's tennis shoes there on the dresser, and he grabbed those two tennis shoes, and he put them into his jacket pocket. By the time he got to New York, it was warm enough in June, he didn't need the jacket, he put it into his luggage, and he forgot it until he was on the ship, and one day, as he went out to give out Bibles, it was cool, and so he put that jacket back on. And in his pocket, he found his son's tennis shoes. And as he was giving out Bibles in the very city called Yaroslav, there was a mass of people that swarmed the bus, and when they do, I'll tell you, they grab everything they can. And he saw a little boy that in the whole confusion had just the cover of an illustrated Bible. Evidently, someone had torn the Bible out of his hand, leaving him just the cover, and the little boy was weeping to be so close to a treasure and to miss it. And this man went over, picked up this little boy in his arms, saw the situation, holding the little boy in his arms, he went over, he knocked on the window of the bus, because now most of the team was trapped in the bus handing Bibles out the window. And he points one, he wants one Bible for the little boy. And they hand him an illustrated Bible out the window, and he gives it to the little boy, and then he looks down at the little boy's tattered shoes. And he pulls them off. And puts his son's shoes on. Exact fit. Would you expect anything different from God? And I tell you, that's the way the entire trip went. That's why I say, God can use us in spite of, we've made every mistake you can make. And you know what God does? God saves souls anyway. I think of a bus station in Rabinsk, a city that we just did a crusade in. We went there during a busy time. Probably between 500 and 600 people arrive every several minutes. It's a city that until about 6 months prior to this time, it was closed. No one could come in because they built the Navy there at Rabinsk. And so we were anxious to go in. And as we went there, we gave out Bibles and tracts at an incredible rate because we were the first group to go in. They'd never seen an American when we went in. And literally I had people come up and grab my arm and touch me because they had heard so many stories about Americans. They couldn't believe that this was an American and we looked just like they do. And so I was wearing a hat, an Acts 16:31 hat, because they love hats. And I was wearing a gospel shirt. And so a man came and as I offered him a Bible, he didn't want it, but he kept talking to me in Russian. And so I thought, well, maybe he wants my hat. And I offered my hat and he said, no, I don't want the hat. And my shirt, and he didn't want it. And finally, I got my interpreter. His name was Vasily. I said, Vasily, there's a man, and I can't figure out what he's saying. And whenever people would come, he would push them away. He'd yell. He'd go like a mad bull and push them away because he wanted to talk to me privately. And here was his story. He said, I was a soldier in Afghanistan. And he said, I want to know, can God forgive me? And he went on to say that in Afghanistan, he said, I have killed hundreds of children and women. And I want to know, can God forgive me? That's his question. And I told him, I said, I've got good news. And we turned in the Bible to the thief on the cross. And we showed out that here was a man that God forgave and promised eternal life. And right there in the middle of a parking lot with, I'd say by now 500, maybe 1,000 people watching, this man drops on his knees and cries out to God for forgiveness. And I honestly believe right there in the middle of a parking lot in Rabinsk, this man accepted Christ. And Vasily, my interpreter, had the presence of mind to say, is there anyone else who wants God to forgive them? And all over the crowd, people dropped to their knees and asked God for forgiveness. I don't know how many. I'd say, was it 5 or was it 10? Who knows? God knows. But I think, would that ever happen in America? I don't think our fields are white to harvest, do you? We went to the city of Yaroslav. I remember when the boat got there, because we got there about 5 in the morning. And this evening, when you watch the river, you'll see how we spent our idle time on board the ship. We had to label 2 million Bibles and tracts. And so we would pass the time of day by labeling Bibles. We had people that were 92 and 88. They were a blessing. We had teenagers, and they carried boxes of Bibles everywhere on the ship. When you see it, you'll see what I mean. And we went to bed about 3 that morning, and by 2, we felt the ship land. And I ran up and I knocked on Vasily's door and I said, Vasily, we're here. I said, you know, if we could just go and get a truck and if we could go to the middle of the town and if we could give out several hundred Bibles right now, then people would know we're here. And then they come swarming down to the ship. So I said, that's a great idea. So he put on a shirt and we began going down, and the very first place he went into was the police station. And so he wanted to know, can we use a phone? And as he's phoning, trying to get a truck at 5 in the morning, the chief of police overhears him, and he comes out, and he says to him in Russian, he said, if you need a truck, we'll give you a truck. Because he heard that we wanted a truck because we wanted to haul Bibles. I was flabbergasted. And so he said, furthermore, he said, I'll loan you a couple men. And so we load back into the police wagon with 2 men and the police truck, and we come back to load Bibles in to deliver to Yaroslav. I said to Vasily, I said, we need to pay these men something. So he talked to them, and you know what they said? Just give us a Bible. That'll be pay enough. That's about the way it is in America, isn't it? And so we loaded the van full of Bibles. We went to the middle of the city. Within a few minutes, every Bible was gone. And the response was so overwhelming that we were invited again and again to come back to that city. And so that would be the city that we would go back to in September and do some of the aspects of crusades there. We visited hospitals. The hospitals are pathetic. Tonight we'll show you the very best hospital we found. You'll see a surgery going on with no anesthetic on a little boy. I went into a room where a lady was giving birth. I couldn't believe it. We had a television. ABC was filming. We walked right in during the birthing. I said, I don't think we ought to be. He said, no, it's all right. And around the room, there were other people sitting there waiting for their turn on the operating table. Flies were buzzing in and out of the room. Windows were open. I watched them use the same needle to go in several people. It's not uncommon for them to use it a dozen times. And you wonder why AIDS is so prominent there. I think I mentioned to you, I watched a man in a bed, a dead man in a bed. I watched him remove his body and without changing the sheets, put another person in the bed. The stench was incredible. Matter of fact, some of the young people, toward the end, we found out that you couldn't, if you began distributing Bibles at the bottom floors, you would never make it to the top floors. And so those with the best lungs would try to run to the seventh floor of the hospital, get fresh air out the window, and then begin to distribute Bibles on the upper floor and work their way down. Ask Justin if those are not true. What they call a hospital, we would not put a dog in. And so you can imagine the thrill as we would give them medicine. On board the ship, on one occasion, we gave some doctors medicine. And as the doctor wept, he said this, I have never seen this much medicine in any one place. We have continued to bring in medicine. As a matter of fact, right now in Yaroslav, we just brought an x-ray machine. It's the only x-ray machine in the entire territory. There are 700,000 people in that city, and they have no x-ray machine until now. A veterinarian gave us an x-ray machine. They don't care. It's an x-ray machine. Recently, we brought over suitcases, and we were introduced to people that they said their lives had been saved as a result of the antibiotic that you brought earlier and when we came over there 2 weeks before. Right now in Yaroslav, we can walk into any hospital and have a Bible study at any hour of the day or night because they know we've brought medicine to them. The university has an open door. As a matter of fact, right now they've offered a position on the university faculty. The position would be called teaching the gospel. And your entire job would be to teach the gospel to the university students and to the faculty. Just like in America, isn't it? We have an open door in every school, public school in Yaroslav. It will soon close. Because you see, for every one Protestant and every one believer over there, I can tell you that I would estimate that there's at least 1,000 Mormons. They arrive there by the plane loads. They are saturating Russia. Propaganda. And once their propaganda comes in, the cities are no longer open. Yaroslav, where we settled down, when we came back home, a person gave me an article. It was called 20th Century Martyrs. You may have read the book. And by name, they mentioned the city of Yaroslav. And the story is about a preacher who lived in Yaroslav. And he was arrested for preaching. And as they took him to prison, where he spent the last 8 years of his life before he was executed, he wrote letters to his family, some of which are reprinted in that book. And among the things that he wrote in that book, he said this, I believe that my life is a seed to be planted. And he said, my prayer is that someday people will come back and there will be a great harvest because of the lives of those people who have been faithful now during this persecution with the gospel. You see, I think he planted. And as a result of men like this that planted, we came back in 1992 and 3, and we've seen a harvest of souls. Yaroslav was the city that we chose to do the first crusade in. We rented a theater for 5 nights. The theater holds about 1,000 people. Some that were there the other night, we showed the building. And when we came into town about 4 hours early, we asked to be driven by the theater, and around the theater there was about 2,000 or 3,000 people. And we said, what's going on this afternoon? He said, nothing. But they know that the crusade will begin tonight, and so that some of them have been sleeping there for several nights, hoping to get a seat in the theater for the crusade. It's just like it is in America. And that night, we could only let 1,000 people in. And we preached to 1,000 people on the crucifixion of Christ. And at the end, we said, those who want to know more about receiving Christ or would like help in receiving Christ, stay behind. And between 500 and 600 people that night stayed behind, some of them for as long as 3 and 4 hours, just to hear somebody explain the simple gospel story and invite them to receive Christ. When we left the theater after midnight, there were still several thousand people on the outside. We began to preach on the street, and that's when the Orthodox Church began throwing stones and causing a disturbance, and the police asked us to stop at midnight. The next night, as we went back, again, there was a full crowd, and some of the men who came in the second night were soldiers. As a matter of fact, 13 soldiers were able to get in. 10 of them, we think, accepted Christ. 1 hour after they received Christ, they were back out on the streets preaching to other soldiers, some of them winning souls to Christ, 1 hour old in the Lord. It was refreshing and incredible to see. We asked the theater, is there any possibility that we could rent a theater for 2 sessions a night? He said, well, not tonight, but perhaps tomorrow night. And so we took the PA system out on the streets, and we preached to the crowd that was on the streets until they dispersed us again around midnight. The next night, we were able to do 2 sessions and so forth on the fourth night. The last day we had the crusade was on a Saturday. And because people were off work and because there was the hope of getting a Bible, they came to the hotel about noon and said, you've got to come to the theater now because there's already so many people, we can't get traffic through the town square. And over 12,000 people had already shown up 7 hours early just to hear the gospel. It's just like it is in America, isn't it? And there's part of that on a film, and you'll see the response. The message is on the substitutionary death of Christ, and in the second row, there was a communist who came. He had bushy eyebrows. He has more hair on his eyebrows than I do on the top of my head. He had a jacket loaded with medals, and he confessed afterwards that he came to cause a disturbance. And in that message, this man came to Christ, and he begins to sob openly and loudly. And when it's over, he confessed to the entire crowd that's there. He said, I came here today to cause a disturbance, to shut down this preaching, only to find out that Jesus died for me. And he says, as of this day, I want you to know that I'm a believer in Jesus Christ. As best we know, over 2,500 people on that afternoon professed to receive Christ as Savior. Well, the joy was to see that there would be 14 people that would remain in Yaroslav. They would live there. The people were amazed because they'd had people come in before, but no one wanted to stay there. And they began to teach Bible classes. And some of those Bible classes, we were able to have as many as 2,000 people a week in Bible classes on a regular basis. About that time, some of our interpreters began coming to Christ. And this past June, when we did the crusade, we had 12 interpreters, all 12 of which were believers. And what a joy to have believers for interpreters for the first time. Oh my. Well, I haven't told you about what we're doing now, but maybe that doesn't matter. May I take 5 more minutes? You've got to be boiling. We went to a place by Yaroslav. There's 5 cities between Yaroslav and Rabinsk. Some of these cities we know have never had anyone preach a gospel message in them. And so we went to the little city of Lesnoya, and we got into what is called a resort. Don't get the idea that it looked nice, because when I first walked in there, I thought we'd made a terrible mistake. It looked like a bomb had hit. But we paid them some money, and the next 48 hours, you cannot believe the transformation that took place. Not that it was fancy, but at least it was livable. And as we went to Yaroslav, we rented a stadium, and through handbills and through the newspaper, we invited people to come to the crusade. The first night, we had over 3,000 people come. We handed out this book, Ultimate Questions. On the second night, I had a man tell me that on the way home, as he read the book, he accepted Christ. Each night, when people came, they would have to walk through a barrage of the Orthodox Church, of Mormons, and this is probably the most popular religion right now in Russia. This lady claims that she is God. All right? God is a woman, and so she is part God, and to prove it, she's going to die in November and resurrect. At least we won't be worried about her much longer. Now, the tragedy is, in Yaroslav, when we were first there, in the crusade, after the crusade was over, we'd say, do you have questions? And the questions were amazing. A lady stood up, and she said, I want to know. She said, my husband died like several months ago, I want to know, is he in heaven or hell? I said, well, I don't know your husband, and I don't know if he accepted Christ. He says, well, she says, see, and she pointed to the row, on the front row, there were 28 Orthodox priests there. And she said, these men have signed my husband to hell because, she says, we're poor and we could not pay for the funeral, so they put my husband in hell. Isn't it wonderful to be able to say, you know what? The Bible says it doesn't matter whether you pay for the funeral or not. If your husband believes in Jesus Christ as his personal Savior, he's in heaven. If not, then he is in hell. And you can hear the whole crowd. And then the lady stood up and she says, I want to know about my baby. She says, my baby died. I said, well, I believe the Bible says some very specific things about children. She says, but my baby was not baptized, and these men have signed my baby to hell until I pay for a baptism. Isn't it thrilling to be able to say, you know what? There's no one that can sign your baby to hell. That Jesus shed his blood for the salvation of souls. And I mean, one person stood up and says, why is God naked? And all my life, I've never had a question like that. And so I begin to do the proverbial backstroke. I said, well, God is a spirit, you know. And finally, in frustration, I said, ask her, why did she ask the question? And she says, well, last night, she said, I got a Bible. She said, I began reading it. And she said, I read that God is naked. I said, Vasily, tell her, where in the Bible did she read that God was naked? You see, someone told her that the Bible was about God, and so she read about Adam and Eve, and so she thinks Adam and Eve are God. I mean, the questions are just that simple. If you had someone that knew John 3:16, I'm not kidding you, I think they could win 100 souls today riding the trolley back and forth. That's how open people are. Well, in Yaroslav, as the crusade began to go on, this particular outfit right here, they plagued us. Every person had to go past a group of these people dressed very similar to this lady. And that we were warned that there would be a disruption in the crusade. And on the second night, there were two men that escaped from the stadium and ran, and the police caught them about 3 or 4 feet from the PA system, and their job was to destroy the PA system. And the police were able to capture both of them. I think maybe the highlight was the interpreter that we used this year. His name is Valeri. I've mentioned him several times. And they've never heard a Russian speak to Russians. It's always been an American. And so we talked about the great difference there was between Valeri and myself. For example, I'm real old and Valeri's real young. I'm real fat and Valeri's real skinny. And I'm good looking. And Valeri's better looking. I had you for a minute, didn't I? And I'm an American and he's a Russian. And I said, that's how we're different, but you know what? There's some ways we're exactly alike. I'm a sinner. And Valeri's a sinner. And I'm on my way to heaven because Jesus died for me. And Valeri's on his way to heaven because Jesus died for him. And now Valeri's going to tell you how Jesus saved him. And a crowd that night of 7,000 people, there was not one person that knew. The police even came up in the aisleways to listen as a Russian gave his testimony how God saved him. How he went to America to get rich and he got real rich. He got Jesus. And what a thrill. On the night we spoke about forgiveness of sins and the Ten Commandments. Before the message was over, there were people that were coming to the track, bowing down, praying that God would forgive them. One went to the man who made the announcement and said, will you forgive me? And he could say, I can't forgive anyone, but God can forgive you. And it was a thrill. We went to Rabinsk, where we had the hockey arena. It holds 3,200 people. Maybe the best thing to do is to read you a fact, because I think some of you know Paul Beverly, don't you? Paul and Carol Beverly. And so let me just quickly read this, and then I promise we'll close. I have samples of literature, and this is a sample of the Bibles that we're giving out, and other tracts. I was going to tell you some about their money, but that'll just have to wait. Maybe we can do some of that tonight. Dear praying friends, please don't skip over the verse above to get to the body of the letter. If you read it, you probably recognize it's a prediction for the millennial, right? But just for a moment this week, I felt I was experiencing it already. I walked along the shore of the Volga past the sports palace where Rob Linster was due to hold two nights of evangelistic meetings. It was an hour and a half before the meetings were scheduled to begin. When I turned toward the streets of the city, I saw an incredible sight. Every living being was moving swiftly in one direction toward the sports palace. The PA system came on, played Amazing Grace, loud enough so that everyone in sight could hear. I could have never seen anything like it. It looked like a gigantic river of people flowing by swiftly. I wish all of you reading this could have been there. It brought tears to my eyes, especially when I think of how our own countrymen would be running in the opposite direction if the same thing had been scheduled in the USA. One of the men keeping the doors told me that shutting the doors on such eager people was the hardest thing he'd ever done. He came to Russia to tell people about Jesus, and here he was keeping them from doing that very thing. It made him sob, and yet for safety, we had to keep them out. Within several minutes, we had 3,500 people in the arena that would hold 3,200. A second meeting was announced. They waited there for 2 hours rather than going home. The second session nearly filled the 3,500-seat auditorium again. I can't remember ever being so busy, tired, and encouraged all at once. If only every discouraged Christian could be here and see how God has prepared the hearts of these people. It was truly a great God that we serve. When Rob announced that there were plans to return to Rabinsk in September, everyone clapped enthusiastically. Perhaps God will lead some of you reading this to begin planning for this trip. One of the hardest tasks we give short-term missionaries is giving away free Bibles and Christian literature. What makes it difficult is not that people don't want them, but people want them so much they will do anything to get them. Unless proper plans are implanted, we found in Rabinsk it was more orderly to let the people get seated first. Then we bring the books to them in their seats. Still, there are those who try to get more than their share. Bill Leadbeater described a man who was gesturing and frowning as though he had been left out. Bill was fairly certain this man had one hidden somewhere, so he rather boldly felt the front of his sweater. Sure enough, he had tucked his coffee in there. Suddenly, his gestures and frowns turned to a sheepish and embarrassment grin. It is a joy to give these books to people who want them so much. Thanks to all who helped to purchase them. I understand Rob is selling his book, What the Bible Teaches, for $10 and so on. I'll skip to the thanks. To the low cost of printing here, we're able to supply them in great quantities. Keep praying for the upcoming meetings in Perm, plus follow-up activities, including literature distribution along the Volga, evangelistic meetings in Perm, and Yaroslav and Rabinsk. Early in the week, we had a 5-day crusade in the large stadium in Yaroslav, with many thousands attending and receiving free literature. As best we know, between 4,000 and 5,000 people profess to receive Christ. There have been as many as 3,000. The work, the spiritual hunger, the lack of workers are overwhelming. A more detailed report will be sent out by Milk and Honey in the near future. Serve him while it is day, for the night cometh when no man can work. Paul, Carol, Eve, Jason, and Paul III. One of the great thrills has been to see the families there. Some of them have sold businesses, some have sold houses. We have 6 children living there. Don't feel sorry for them. They're having the time of their life. Because some of those teenagers on a daily basis lead a dozen or 2 souls to Christ every day. I'm envious of that for our teenagers, aren't you? I frankly think if they had that kind of experience, I don't know that they would be so attracted by some of the things that we think are important in this land. And so I close this morning by simply encouraging you to pray. God is a great God. Last year, we were able to spend over $500,000 on literature. And when the year came, on the very last day of the year, we had enough money to pay for every tract and Bible we handed out. This year, I believe that before the year is done, I think that God will supply every dollar we need for tracts and Bibles. He's a great God, isn't he? We prayed for an auditorium. He gave us an auditorium that holds 850 people. Here's the problem. The past Sunday, there was enough to fill it, and there were about 300 people outside. We're praying for another auditorium. We're praying specifically that God will bring Bible teachers there, because I don't think the door will stay open much longer. But you know what? Everything that we've asked God to do, God has sent in abundance. So we're praying that God will send laborers to the harvest. Maybe some of you. After the boat trip last June, we averaged 200 letters a day for over a month. In there, they sent us names and addresses requesting up to 50 Bibles per letter. Okay, multiply that out and you'll see the kind of demand there was. Right now we have mail that has not been opened for 6 months. That's how much mail we're getting. If we just had someone to open the mail, it could free up a whole person that knows Russian that could go out and speak to people. I think another one of my great thrills was to break bread with Russians. 9 months ago, there were no Christians in Yaroslav, and we came back 9 months later and we sat in a worship meeting, and it was a thrill to see Russian believers stand up and give out a hymn and share a scripture and to pray as we broke bread. And now a little assembly has been started in Uglitz. The Russians have started that assembly. And we think in Rabinsk there will be one. There are 2 other little villages, and we really believe that there's soon to be a work there. One of the cities we stayed in, 120,000 people said, Why are you doing a crusade way down here and way here, and you live here, and you don't even do anything for us? So we said, all right, we'll come. 2 days from now, we'll come. They closed down the school. It was the last week of school, final exams, they closed the school. Every business was shut down. The people were in the plaza. We tried to get away by noon. We couldn't do it. I had to tell the buses, go 2 blocks away. We announced in English, because they can't understand English. We said, at 2 o'clock, you've got to be on the bus, because if we leave now, can we get to the stadium in time for the crusade? And so at 2 o'clock, all the team begins to run. We jump on the bus. We go out of the city. Every time we come back and forth the city, every single person waves to us. You want to know why? Because we gave them Bibles and tracts, and we had 5 men preach a gospel message with literally hundreds of people responding to the gospel, and they're begging us, will you come back and will you do a crusade so all of our families can come and we can hear the story of Jesus? How can you tell them no? You see, I'm that leprous man. And isn't it fun to tell people there's food? There's food in Christ. There's plenty of food. Come and eat. And the city gate is open, and we watch floods of people come. May God give us a heart to bring the gospel to a lost world. Father, we thank you today for Jesus Christ. We thank you for the plan of salvation, so simple that a child can receive it, and yet our Father, so complicated that the haughtiest, proudest man must get on his knees before God and confess he's a sinner and accept forgiveness through Jesus Christ. Father, we pray that you will bless the work that's going on right this minute in Russia. And Father, save souls, we pray. And Father, raise up among us those that will either pray for the work or perhaps go and be a part of the work. This we ask and pray in Jesus' name. Amen.